To the Gospel of Matthew.
Matthew chapter 28.
We're reading the last few verses of this chapter. And while you're turning up the place, may I say that I'm delighted to be here and to have a part in this very special series of meetings, a series that means ever so much to me, as well as to Dr. Paisley and others of you who have been so faithful in this congregation. It's good to look back. Good to look back and see the hand of God. And to retrace with thanksgiving mercies of God as they were experienced then. And these mercies, I fully believe, these mercies are tokens of what the Lord will yet be pleased to do for us. The last part of Matthew's Gospel, verse 16, that's the chapter 28. Our Savior has been crucified. He has risen again from the dead in the glory of the third day. And now, having kept company with His disciples through the 40 days, the special 40 days of instruction, that wonderful period has come to a close. And the day has drawn on, inevitably, the day of His ascension into glory. Read with me then at verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. Even then, you see, the imperfections of God's people are to be noted. If we had been writing this chapter, having been given some information about the events of the time, we would never have thought of making reference to any having doubts. Oh, the doubts came before, but surely not now, not at this late stage, after the 40 days of instruction, now that we're drawing near to the time when He will ascend into glory. This is not what we expect. But you see, the Lord never had a perfect church. And the Lord has never had a perfect people. And I'm glad that the Lord makes provision for imperfect Christians. And even the imperfections of our faith. There is room for those who doubt in the kingdom of Christ. Not that they should stay with their doubts. We want them to be cured of their doubting. Billy Bray was always concerned about those who were among the doubters. And he often prayed that they would leave the doubters and get among the shouters. And he wasn't far wrong in that regard. But here's the information then. Those believers on that hillside in Galilee, when they saw the Lord, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hallelujah. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. This is a teaching week. In a way, we're fulfilling the Great Commission, teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things. And you'll notice the kind of faith, once it is resolved, the kind of faith practiced in the early church to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age as it is. And then we have that wonderful Amen in its place there. Thank the Lord for that. We're going to bow in prayer, and then we'll talk about the subject of tonight. It thrills my heart to think about it. And as everyone will recognize, we're trying to tell a story that has never really been told. There's so much to say about it. But we pray for help from God tonight, that you will benefit and be blessed in your own soul. Let's all engage in prayer. Lord, we turn now to Thee, and we pray that Thou wilt direct our steps, that what is said tonight may be helpful to Thy people instructive to every Christian, and that there may be reason for us to say before we go away, I'm glad I came tonight. The Lord was here. God spoke to my soul. My heart has been blessed. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with the old-time fire. We pray for the touch of God tonight. Thank you for your servant here and for all that he has been in the work and all that he means to us. And we pray that again he'll have a double portion of thy spirit. Amen. And that he'll know the touch of God upon him. And that he, as well as the rest of us, will say, glad I was here tonight. The Lord has spoken to our souls. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt continue among us, even in the nights that remain. Let the tide rise. O God, be favorable again to thy people and to this land. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you have learned tonight, and I'm glad that those excerpts from the Revivalist, as it used to be printed, were read tonight. But you will have seen that the Free Church began with a mission. For back in Crossgar, in March 1951, the intention among the elders in the local Irish Presbyterian Church, the Lasara Church, had been to have the Reverend Ian R. K. Paisley, he wasn't Dr. Paisley then, but to have him come and preach a mission. And all seemingly went well following those arrangements. But then the presbytery stepped in and refused to release the church premises for the preaching of the Word of God. And that was an ill-advised and high-handed decision. It caused a great upheaval among the people. And although, admittedly, there were those who desired to support the presbytery decision, and they resorted to the church code in one way or another, yet the fact is, I want to emphasize this, the fact is, there had been a history of frustration in that church in Crossgar. The elders over a long time had the strong feeling that they had been blocked by higher authority in many ways. For example, when they wanted to call the Reverend Jeffrey Chart to be their minister, those who held the reins of power were determined, it seemed to those elders, determined to keep the church from swinging too far toward an evangelical position. So now there is this decision, this act of prohibition, shutting the doors to the preaching of the gospel. To those elders, that was the last straw. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. For after much earnest prayer, those godly men made two decisions. I would describe them as momentous and far-reaching decisions. Number one, they decided to leave the church where they and their families had been members for years and form a new congregation. That was a colossal decision. And number two, they determined to proceed with the mission. They were not going to stop, but they would proceed now with the mission, since the mission hall in Killalea Street in Crossgar was available for the gospel campaign. So the mission moved away from the church property to the mission hall in Killalea Street, and there God honored the preaching of a servant in that gospel campaign. And there is the record that 90 souls or thereabouts were converted to God in those meetings. That was like a breath of revival. That was the hand of God at work, without a doubt. And so the Free Church began there in Crossgar. In that kind of atmosphere, the historic, old-fashioned, biblical preaching of the Word of God. And soon other congregations were added, and you heard of that tonight, the Ravenhill Church and the Cabra Meeting and the Resharkin Folk and Mount Marion. These men formed the new denomination. And there were people who felt that the new church was a bit like Ishmael, that his hand was against every man and every man's hand was against him. But irrespective as to how people felt, this new church had standards, had certain distinctives, and I want to outline them very quickly. I will say freely, just as I commented in the reading of the Scriptures tonight, we're not saying it was a perfect church. No, we had plenty of minus points. But there were some notable plus points as well, and the plus points outweigh by far the minus points in my book. But number one, I'm going to list some of these features of the new denomination. What was the Free Church like at the start? What was the position taken by the several congregations in this new denomination? Number one, the Free Church earnestly desired to honor God's precious word. It was to be a church of the book. It believed in the book, the whole book, and nothing but the book. And to put it in precise terms, this church unhesitatingly embraced the doctrine of plenary verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture. So I put that as number one. The number one feature of the new church was its emphasis on the book of God and the desire that in the ministry of that church there would be a Bible-centered ministry. And we still believe in the written word. The written word of God. Number two, if we list the features of this new denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church, and it's very important that we see these distinctives right there as they were at the start. The Free Church, this is the second thing, declared itself to be totally free from all ecumenical ties, for it was wholly opposed to what was called then the Romeward trend. And number three, the Free Church was a church whose membership was born again. It consisted of a born again communicant membership. And that's exceedingly important, given the step that was taken there at Cross Gar on that historic occasion. And if we can speak of the communicant membership in that fashion, and we do, then equally, that same procedure applies to the office bearers of the new church, the ministers of the church, the elders of the church, committee men in the church. We're all born again people, the servants of the Lord. Number four, in the features of this upsurging denomination, the Free Church was steadfastly determined to resist the inroads of modernistic apostasy wherever it was found. And so it was essential to see that in the new church organism, there was the intention to eschew modernism, indeed to repudiate it in every way that we could. And number five, if we list another outstanding feature of that denomination, Free Presbyterian Church, at its commencement, the Free Church had a commitment to maintain 100% evangelistic witness. It was to be a church with a mission. And it's my heart's desire that it will long continue to be a church with a mission. That mission being to take the gospel to the world as best it could be done. And by every means possible, in our own localities, those churches were spreading the message of the evangel. Then number six in this list of features. The Free Church believed in earnest prayer. And it was the desire in the new congregations to have prayer before all the services, and to see a congregational prayer meeting established in every one of those churches. It can be said without hesitation, the Free Church at that time had a burden to pray. If anything characterized those congregations as they were beginning to establish themselves, it was the spirit of prayer. They believed God, and they sought to wrestle with God. And some of the outstanding men have been mentioned in those excerpts. I was very pleased to see those names appear. They're etched in my heart. So I was prepared to mention some of them already myself tonight. But you have the names in print there in black and white, and that's even better. But these were men of God. Men who sought God's counsel. And men who knew how to pray. And for young people like me, I was then one of the students for the ministry to go along on the Lord's Day and preach. You knew for a fact you had people praying for you, praying that God would help you in the preaching of the message. And number 7, last but not least, the Free Church strongly believed in the fullness of the Holy Spirit as a definite experience. And why we list these, I believe, not only distinctive, but outstanding features of the Free Presbyterian Church, it is my earnest prayer before the Lord that these features will long be preserved by the hand of the Lord among our several congregations. Well, that was the new church. That was the outlook. That was how things began. What about life after Crossgar? Well, after Crossgar, things were not so pleasant for a while. There were years of testing, which followed years in the wilderness. And there were great controversies and struggles within and without. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 was still in the book. Them that honor me, I will honor. And there may be a time of testing, rigorous testing. It may be a time when you feel your back is against the wall. And humanly speaking, the outlook may be rather bleak. But with God, all things are possible. And how glad we are to look back and see the hand of God even then. And we know in the present day when things are difficult in certain circumstances, then we can say, Lord, come by and cause thy mercy to bestow again the plenitude of thy grace. Now God had given Ian Paisley the gift of the evangelist. And in that prayer meeting of which you have heard at times, that prolonged season of prayer, and indeed the series of all nights of prayer, the Lord filled his servant with the Holy Spirit. And there was, even before the Free Church began, there were tremendous missions. That great mission in Rathfeyland, when the services moved from the Friends Hall to the Presbyterian Church. I was privileged to attend. I didn't get to attend as many times as I would have liked because of the distance involved. But the church down here in Ravenhill would have run the bus. And I was certainly among that company. And I can remember something of the meetings yet in Rathfeyland. What heart-stirring meetings they were. The breath of God was in those services. I remember the singing. The singing is still with me. In particular, the singing of the glory song, Friends Will Be There. I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow when just a smile from my Savior I know, that will be glory for me. And there was great power in the singing of a hymn like that. I remember too the solemn close to the service. The hush of God falling in that congregation, packed to the doors. And the people singing, Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. And all through that house, God was working. The Holy Spirit was dealing with souls. And in those meetings in the hill, in Rathfeyland, there were 186 people whose names were on the books as having professed faith in Christ during those services. And that was, well, getting close to Christmas in 1949. And after that, there were meetings in Drumloch Orange Hall. I wouldn't say there was the same revival there, but I was present at some of those services. And as you might expect, missions were like individuals. They had character themselves. Some were hard, some were quite successful, and some, like the great mission in Ballymena, were wonderfully blessed and owned of God. What a stir there was in 1950 in Ballymena when 300 people were converted. These were indications of how God was working. And if we talk about the free church, nearly every free church started with a mission. And in particular, we can think of churches like Armagh and Omagh, where there were powerful meetings, and the missions there were blessed of God in a remarkable fashion. Yes, that goes without saying. I should speak of a tent mission. This was, I think, before the seasons of revival. It was down in the Ards Peninsula. I must have been quite young. I don't have the date there for that one, but I was a law student. And quite a number of nights, nearly every night, I think, Dr. Paisley took me down to this tent mission that was in the Ards Peninsula. And I was happy to go down and savor the atmosphere in the meetings, take part in the prayer meetings ahead of time. But one night, there was a powerful change, a change that I never expected. I received a message that Dr. Paisley was unwell. And he must have been stuck, badly stuck, because he thought he would have me to preach that night at the tent mission. And I was very raw and certainly didn't feel up to it. Dr. Paisley was at the peak of his form then, and regular evangelists just wouldn't have held a candle to him, never mind a raw student trying to get through on that night. I don't know what was wrong with him. It might have been a wee touch of the flu, something like that. I just hope that it wasn't that sort of night that comes to most evangelists when they can't get a sermon. It's a strange thing. But some one night in the whole mission, I don't quite know how to put it. Every other night you get the inspiration, there's the message there, there you have the word, go and preach it. But there are those occasions when there's nothing. But maybe it was flu in his case. And he arranged for somebody to get me there, otherwise I don't think I could have made it. We had the prayer meeting beforehand, and after prayer, just before the service started, all who were present for prayer started to file out, except one person. And he was looking at me in a very cross fashion. Really, my friend has no idea the bother he got me into sometimes. But she fixed her eye on me with a glare and she said, "Where's Mr. Paisley?" And already I was on the back foot. And I said, "Well, he's not well tonight." "What? Does that man not know what the book says? What about the great physician? Does he not know all he has to do is to get down on his knees and cry to God and let the Lord heal him?" Well, I would have been delighted if Dr. Paisley had been healed for that night. But she wasn't going to let up and went on and on and on. She was a good woman, but a tough wee woman. And she was making it tough for me. Then I thought, well, it's time to redress the balance. I knew she rode a bike quite a lot. Would have ridden into Newton Ards, which wasn't all that far away. And I said, "Sister, I want to say something. And I don't want this to happen, mind you. But if you're riding down on that bike of yours tomorrow, and you get pitched into the hedge and your leg is broken, mind you, I don't want it to happen. But don't let me hear tell of you sending for a doctor or calling for an ambulance." Well, as she was angry before, she was really angry now. I said, that's far different. She never lost words. That's totally different, she said. That's absolutely different. And then it was my job to point out to her that, well, wasn't the Lord the great physician? It must be that the Lord is excellent for flus, but he's no good with bones. I think that must have been her position. But she must have prayed mightily, for Dr. Paisley was fit and well for the rest of the mission. But we had great times. Never forgot the prayer meetings. Mention was made of the prayer meetings down in the wee church there at the bottom of the road. Most of these prayer meetings were at night, and practice was to turn the lights out. Outside on the street, there was a lamp there. It shone through, and there was a shaft of light which just shone right into that room. The glass, stained glass, had a yellowish tint, so this was a lurid light that shone through upon those who were praying. Maybe 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, a few men, whether the pubs had just got out, would assemble under that lamp. And then they heard these voices. In fact, they heard shouting. And there wasn't a sign of anybody around. They had no idea where the noise was coming from. And they thought, well, it couldn't really be from the building. This church is empty. And yet there seemed to be an awful noise coming out of the room in that church. And this man got very near to the window and he cocked his ear. And just then Dr. Paisley prayed, Lord, save that man at the window. And who knows, maybe that prayer got answered and we might be surprised to meet him and some others in heaven. But many of our ministers were conducting missions in their own right and doing door-to-door visitation in view of those missions and preaching the word. I had several missions in Limavady, really powerful missions with the blessing of God in them. And I remember one occasion, the first week was coming to an end, and there was a father and mother very troubled for a married daughter. Her name was Mary. And in my book, Mary had been rather spoiled and was a petulant girl. But mother pleaded with her that she might come to the meetings, bring her husband. He had been a Roman Catholic. And they both promised to come on the Sunday night. And there was a great deal of prayer put up to the Lord for them. But just about 40 minutes before she was due to head off for the church, the baby that she had took ill, and she threw a real fit of exasperation and said to her mother, there, that's it, I'm not going. And mother thought to calm her down, and she said, it's all right, I know how to look after children. I've looked after children myself. And I'll take the wee girl, and you and Tommy go on to the meeting tonight. And she got her daughter persuaded, and the two, the girl and her husband, set off for the mission. And mother left with the baby, found she got all wonderfully well, and in a matter of minutes the baby fell asleep. And this meant that mother could go to prayer, and she just wrestled with God the whole time. And then the Lord seemed to speak to her, and she got up and wrote something down on a piece of paper and put it in her purse. After the meeting, friends came home, door burst open, and they said, we have news for you tonight, they addressed the lady. She says, wait a minute, I have something to show you. And they waited. She opened up her handbag, produced the note, and they read, thank you, Lord, for saving Mary. And they said, that's right, Mary was saved tonight. But we have something better to tell you. Tommy got saved too. And what joy there was in that house. There were extraordinary answers to prayer. The whole church of God, because they believed in prayer and took the meetings to the Lord in prayer, were expecting the Lord to work, and the Lord did work. You see, the Lord put this church, He put the Free Church on the map through its dedication to an evangelistic ministry. I want to say tonight, and say it very emphatically, there would have been no Free Church at all without red-hot gospel preaching. It was the old-fashioned preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And in the preaching of the Word back then, the preacher believed in the salvation of the lost, and he looked for the lost to be saved. It was preaching for a verdict. I never want to see the day come when a man who questions God's word and questions his own salvation will stand in any free church pulpit. And I never want to see the day when a man who is so tied up in a theological straitjacket, that he could not in his preaching preach with evangelistic fire or preach with a desire to see sinners brought to the cross. The Lord was working back there in those days. And if the free church is to have a future, it must continue the way it began. It would be the worst of tragedies for somebody to come along and imagine the free church needs to change. Well, no, not in that sense. If anything has to be said, we're saying tonight, do you see those features we talked about? The distinctives of the church at the start? We want these features to be present in the church of today and present in the church of tomorrow, so that the Free Presbyterian Church will be characterized not only in the way that I have described in regard to the past, but also in terms of its future ministry, that the blessing of God might abide with us. Rationalistic thinking, we just put it that way. We're talking there about modernism has destroyed many a good church, many a Bible college. And this was the big issue in the Presbyterian Church. Not only, for one thing, not only its desire to be identified with the ecumenical movement, and that was a serious digression, but also its acceptance of Professor Davey and his obnoxious theology. For Professor Davey didn't believe in the deity of Christ, and he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He was obliged to believe that Jesus Christ was a Galilean peasant, a child of his times, with all the limitations of the prejudice of the people in his day. You can see how Professor Davey had a hard time finding Christ in the Gospels. He could look through page after page in the Gospel history and never find Jesus Christ there. That certainly was a serious turning point for that denomination. It set the church on the downhill road. When the church vindicated Professor Davey in due course and honored him, and then turned around and repudiated those who wished to stand for the truth and witness to the power of God's holy word. What are we to say tonight in regard to the free church? How are we to survive? Well, we want to say this tonight without any hesitation. We need the breath of God, just as in days of old. And we need the Lord to come by and show us His mercy and His grace. In fact, it's a useful thing to pray, Lord, come by on a rescue mission. Because with the best of intentions, God's servants always get off the track. We had it there in Matthew. We read those verses. It might have been an astonishing thing for some of you to learn afresh the detail that we find in Matthew 28. How on that mountain in Galilee, when you would have imagined every one of God's people having met the Lord, the risen Christ, would have been enthralled to be in His company. How could it be that some of them, beholding Him on that Galilean hillside, would have doubted? You see, the Church of Christ always hits that hard patch. And that's the time when we need the Lord to come again and set the target up there in front of us and rescue us from our own devices. And then by the outpouring of His Spirit, meet the need of the hour. My prayer is, Lord, send revival. And send revival in our time, that we may be able to say, this is God at work. I can remember those meetings. I wasn't able to get to all of them, as I have explained. But recollections I have will never leave me till the day we get to glory. And even then, I expect the Lord to abundantly replenish this memory of mine. We have only outlined in brief things that could have been said, because We could have gone on, and then I would overshoot the runway. But I'm delighted tonight to have been here and to have said these few things about the early days. Amen.